We're continuing our thoughts in the book of Philippians, and I want to read verses 1 through 5 for us this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we'll focus on a portion of verse 2. It says that Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that was a long time. That was a dozen years that they were behind Paul, and I like that. Man, they were there for him, and they supported him with prayers and financial help. and I think to myself, no wonder he thanked God for every remembrance of them. He knew who was behind him and supporting him. This evening I want to focus on verse 2 where it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace are expressions that Paul gave to the churches. When he wrote to individuals, he included mercy. Churches don't need mercy as a corporate body. Individuals need mercy because individuals need mercy because they need to be cleansed from sin individually. So we will not deal with the passages I won't be pointing out 1st and 2nd Timothy and the personal epistles, Titus and the other ones that are written to personal individuals. But Paul is addressing the body of believers in Philippi, and he says, grace and peace from God our Father, be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus upon the significance of grace. In Acts 20:32, it says, now, brethren, and note that he is addressing brethren. He is addressing those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. He's not talking about the general population of those who have been saved. He is talking to a specific group of those that are saved. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. The word of his grace. We need the word of his grace to build us up. It's something that those that are seeking to do the will of the Father need to be built up, and we do. By the way, this is a verse of scripture that I opened my broadcast that I had in Chattanooga for 2 years. I opened my broadcast with this verse of scripture every day, 5 days a week, because I was speaking to the brethren, is basically what it amounted to. And just like here, there were not many brethren that were responding to my message there in Chattanooga. But anyway, I was doing what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. And I know better than to go on the radio with that message, because that message is not for the masses. When you just get right down to it, it's just not for the masses. So, Paul commended them to God. In other words, he gave them over to the Lord, or to God. These are the elders, by the way, from Ephesus. He invited down to the coast where he was. And he commended them to the word of his grace. In Acts chapter 14:43, it says, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's something that we need to continue in, is God's grace. And how do we do that? How do we continue in God's grace? That, to me, is a legitimate question. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, tells us how we access grace. By whom, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace. What does faith do for us as far as grace is concerned? It makes grace real. Faith makes things real. Grace or faith makes things real that we are hoping for. And we're hoping for glory and honor in His coming kingdom. I can't see that, and you can't see that, but I can read about it. And faith helps me, or gives, makes that a reality to me in my heart and in my mind. So we access grace by faith. In other words, if you want grace, you need to have faith. And you need to... And that faith has to do with assurance that grace is available to you. And we're going to find out where you go and get it. And I think you already know where to go get it. It's the throne of grace. But we need to be reminded of that. Because what does grace help us to do? It helps us to stand. You know what? There's no more vulnerable soldier than one that's on the ground. I'm not talking about crawling under the ground. I'm talking about when he is knocked down. He is vulnerable to the enemy. And if we're down, Satan can take advantage of us being down. And we can be down in many ways. We can be down spiritually. We can be depressed, down because of depression. We can be down because of fear, and so forth. So, grace helps us to stand, and it helps us to rejoice or boast. This word is a stronger word than just simply hallelujah, rejoicing. This has to do with boasting in the hope of glory. And grace provides us the strength to be able to boast, the confidence to be able to boast in the hope of glory. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, or the Lord says unto Paul, He says, My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. You don't need anything else. It's enough. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a demon that was just dogging him everywhere he went. Now, what he did to him is debatable. Some say it was his eyes. Whatever it was, he wanted some relief. And the Lord said, nope. You had privileges that no one else has ever had. You've been in the third heaven, and there's a price to pay for knowledge. And so the Lord says, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect when you're weak. That's what the Lord is telling Paul. When you're weak, My grace can work. When you're strong, there's not very much room for My strength because you're depending upon your own strength. So, My strength is made complete in your weakness, Paul. And so Paul says, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. When I read this verse, I see the grace of God, or the grace of Christ, is the power. His power in my life. And you know, when I am experiencing His power, you know what? He's getting the honor and the glory. If I'm doing it in the power of the flesh, then I get the honor and the glory. And we're not here to generate our own glory and honor. We're here to honor and glorify the Lord. Now, We need to appreciate the fact that God is the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And settled you. The point is this. It's the power of God that is going to help us to be complete and not to be going to and fro. We're established. Someone who is established is not moving. The grace of God will keep us steady. It will keep us strong. And it will settle us. And I think when we talk about being established, I'm established here in Minneapolis, but sometimes I get the itch to go somewhere else. You know what I mean? Settle me. Not that I want to leave Minneapolis, but it would just be fun to go and teach somewhere. So God is the God of all grace. And He is able to make grace abound to us. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is not stingy with His grace. He's the God of all grace, and He's able to make all grace abound to us. Not that His grace is, we're going to be able to flex our muscle of grace, but His grace is going to allow us to be content. You want to know when grace is working? It's when you have contentment. If you're discontent, grace is absent. You need the grace of God to be content, to be sufficient. It is sufficient. The grace of God will be in having sufficiency. Then you're going to be ready to abound to every and any good work the Lord is going to provide you. So God is able to make grace abound to you and to me, that we having contentment in all that we need, so that we can abound to every good work. Now, another indicator that grace is working is when we have peace. Colossians 3:15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ, or the word of God, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I wanted to include verse 16 because I wanted you to see where the grace of God is to be. It's to be in our heart. And if grace is in our heart, then there will be peace there. If grace isn't in our heart, then there won't be any peace there. And so therefore, there will be no umpire. When I think of an umpire, I'm talking about one who controls the heart. The grace of God controls the heart. I mean, all you have to do is watch a football game and look at the umpire and all the officials out there throwing that little orange or that yellow flag. And some of them just simply suppress the game. You know what I mean? They can be that way, just constantly throwing the flag. And we saw one game where a team was penalized over 100 yards. That's the whole length of the football field. Well, if we have grace in our heart, we'll have peace. And when we have peace, we know that grace is working. And if we don't have peace, we better stop and find out what we need to change. If the flag is thrown because you have the lineup on your team is wrong, then you need to change it, so you don't get another flag. But anyway, we need to be singing with grace in our heart. And notice that it's the Word of God that needs to be there as well. Let it dwell richly in us. It'll give us wisdom. It'll help us to apply the peace of God that will umpire our hearts. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And we need the grace of God to establish our heart, to settle our heart, to keep us from being dissatisfied. So, how is our heart established? It's by His grace. We know that Proverbs 4:23 tells us that we need to keep our heart. And how do we do that? We keep it by God's grace, by God's power, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why does grace need to be in our hearts? Because out of the heart, that's where we're making decisions to do right and wrong. And where we make choices, good ones or bad ones. And so we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the ways of life. Whether we have character, whether we have values. And I tell you, when you have the hope of glory, it's going to help you to establish your heart to do the right thing. If you have no hope and you're assured of everything, then you're not worried about the issues of life. You're going to get it anyway. That's what a lot of people are teaching today. But let's go on. Another thing, too, is a verse of Scripture that I shared with you a number of months ago, James 5:8. It says, "Be also patient." This word patient here can be translated, and it is translated, persevere. We need to persevere. We don't need to quit. We need to keep on to the end. We need to endure to the end. "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And that's not common salvation. That's soul salvation. You endure to the end, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. You fizzle close to the end, you will be disqualified from ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. So we need to persevere, and to do that, we need to establish our heart. Perseverance and the issues of life from the heart go together. If the heart is not established, there won't be any perseverance. And the reason that we need to do that is the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And what that's telling me is this. As the coming of the Lord drawing nearer and nearer, it's going to get rougher and rougher and harder to persevere, because the cost is too much for some. And because of that, some depart from the faith, they err from the faith, make shipwreck of the faith. And when you make shipwreck of the faith, you have lost hope of glory. That's what it means to make shipwreck of the faith. It doesn't mean you're turning your back on God. Anyone who turns their back on God obviously has no hope. But it's a little more closer to being a walk with God to some degree than just simply totally turning your back on God. If you've lost, you can be living a pretty decent life for the Lord and have no hope of glory. That's what I'm trying to say. I hope that's coming across fine that way. Now, we need the power of Christ. And we have seen some verses that help us to understand the value of the power of Christ, or the grace of God in our life. But you know, God is able to provide us with grace. What do we do with it? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a verse that I think of daily. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And that's not a cop-out verse. by the power of God, I am what I am. He makes me, He gives me the strength and the power to do what God wants me to do. It's not by the grace of God I'd be in that drunkard's position. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, by the grace of God, I am a fervent servant of Jesus Christ. Because he goes on and says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not wasted. When God gave his power to me, I didn't waste any of it. I used it. How did I use it? I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the power of God which was with me. We don't want to waste the power of God. God provides you with grace and strength and peace. Don't waste it. If grace is operative and you have peace, put your hands in your pocket and not wring them. You know what I'm saying. Quit being anxious for things if you have peace. Okay. Not only that, we want grace to reign. Romans 5:21. My grace reign through righteousness, which leads to eternal life or life for the age. Grace through faith. This passage of Scripture is dealing with grace through faith. And with grace reigning means that it's to be preeminent. It's to dominate. It is something that takes high priorities in our life. We need grace to be in charge. And the only way that it can be in charge is if we're obedient. If we're disobedient, God's not going to give us power to continue rebelling against Him. Can you imagine God giving you strength and power to rebel against Him? No. He's going to give grace to us, and it's going to reign if we're obedient. The word through righteousness here is not donated or righteousness that has been given to us or reckoned to us. This is obedience from chapter 4 or chapter 6, which has to do with being obedient to the Lord. And of course, if grace reigns, it's going to lead to life for the age. The word ice is also can also be translated leading to age-lasting life. Now, we were talking about the significance of having grace, and the place that we can have grace is at the throne of grace. And I put this Hebrews 4:16 down here under Romans 5:12, because when I think of a throne, I think of a place of authority, a place that where grace reigns. And in Hebrews 4:16 it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's the place of authority, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Finding mercy, I believe, has to do with being forgiven and being delivered from the bondage of sin. When the publican was at the temple, and I don't think the publican was a lost man, he was there worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he beat on his breast and with his head bowed and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was not asking God to save him. He was already saved. He just needed to be justified. To be justified means that you are not chargeable for sin. And when God has mercy upon you and me, He's forgiving us and He's cleansing us and He is releasing us from the bondage of serving sin. When we won't confess sin, we're serving sin. So, we go to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and get or obtain grace to help in seasons of need. And there are times when we need more grace. I made a comment that we don't need grace all the time. We need grace when we're anxious. We need grace when we're serving Him. So I don't want to diminish the fact that we need grace all the time when we are serving Him and living for Him. Only when I wake up in the middle of the night do I go to the throne of grace. But when I'm stacking them Z's, I'm trusting the Lord to take care of me, but I'm not looking for His grace then, okay? But anyway, let's go on. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in Titus that talks about His grace, our justification, being justified by His grace. I guess there are times when I stick my neck out, and this may be one of them. But I struggle over this verse because of the way it is translated in the King James and what it implies, that we are justified by His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. When I think about being justified by His grace, there are passages of Scripture that deal with justification, and justification has to do with being chargeable. So what I did is I worked on this verse and translated it myself. And I put the translation in here. It says, the word "that" would be associated to the intent that we may become, by His grace, the power of a kinsman. That is, it's His grace. Because it's through the power of a kinsman that He vindicates heirs according to the hope of age-lasting life. When I'm thinking about that is this. In Ruth, the word grace is found three times. And I included that. I included one of them, Ruth 2:10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Boaz had grace upon Ruth. And when I think about this being justified, that is, and by the way, I pointed out the fact that the word justified is an adjective, and it describes the heirs. The heirs are justified. The heirs are vindicated. The heirs have been released from the bondage. And that it's by His grace that we are, that we hope for life for the age. That's the point I'm seeing in this verse. And I worked on this, I worked on that, because I just struggled with that verse. Worked on that verse for a good while. Working on how does that verse translate? How can I get that verse to move away from a salvation experience? That's the main thing that I think about this verse, because people use this verse for the common salvation. Because it's the heirs that are vindicated. The heirs are the ones who are not chargeable. And it's by His authority. Because and I associate this authority as that of a kinsman redeemer. By His grace, the power of a kinsman, He will make it possible for us to have, to be heirs of age-lasting life. Well, I guess I've got myself in enough trouble with that, but I wanted to present that to you and hope that you can see that vindicated by His grace, it says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, that is, the power of a kinsman, through redemption. I'm sorry, I did not bring this verse out before what I was saying. It's freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a family matter. And vindication is that what Boaz did for Ruth was he paid the debt that Ruth and Naomi owed. It didn't mean that they were lost. It just means that they were in debt. And he cleansed, he took care of that debt. And that has to do with being approved by His grace, being vindicated by His grace. That is the power of the kinsman. That has to do with redemption. And you know what? Redemption is a household duty. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about saved people. And Boaz is an example of that. And Ruth brings out the fact, why have I found grace in your eyes? Well, part of the reason is that you're part of the family. And being part of the family, you're in debt. He's in debt to an earthly individual. But you know what? We can be in debt to whom we serve. That's what it amounts to. We can sell ourselves to sin. In fact, the Lord asked the nation of Israel, where is the bill of divorcement? You've sold yourself into sin. You need to be redeemed from that taskmaster. Well, grace provides us with peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Philippians 1:2. Jesus Christ told His apostles in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." If grace is working, we should have peace. And if grace is working and we have peace, then our hearts should not be troubled and we should not be afraid. Just remember who's in charge. The doctors may say you have cancer. And you know, there's been more than one person that has had cancer on Monday. And the following Monday, there is not a sign of it there. And if grace is working in your life and there's peace, why worry for a week when you're going to find out next Monday it's gone? Of course, it may not be, but the point is this, you can trust your Heavenly Father. You can trust Him. Now, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And by the way, these are in the present tense. I didn't put it in here, but these are. I'm giving it to you all the time. And you don't have to, your heart doesn't need to be troubled, and you don't need to, and your heart doesn't need to be afraid. Where are we troubled? In the heart. Where are we afraid? In the heart. What does our heart need to be established with? Grace. Peace should be there. In John 20, verse 19, this is when Jesus is resurrected from the grave and from the dead, and He's seeking some fellowship with His disciples. It says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear." You know what? They've already forgotten John 14, 27. They're afraid. Well, I probably would be too. But you know what? The Lord knew that they were afraid. They didn't have to say, "Lord, we're afraid, we're afraid." No. You know what? The Lord knew they were afraid. And you know why? And you know what He said because He knew they were afraid? Jesus said and stood in their midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He knew it. He knows when you're afraid. He knows when you're frightened. He knows when you're fearful. There are times when you don't have to tell Him that. He knows it. I mean, every time, all the time. And you know what? He said it again. Look in verse 21. "Then Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you." He knows that we forget quick. He knows that. He knows that fears can take over quickly. And he said it to him again, peace be unto you. Now, I know this is dealing with Philippians, but I do think that we need to touch on it a little bit, where it says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer has to do with fellowship and worship. Supplication is expressing an earnest desire of need. With thanksgiving, knowing that our Heavenly Father knows what we need and what we should receive from Him. We are to let our request, that is, the things that we desire, to be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your, what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Letting your request be made known unto God, and God will pile all those things request on top of you so you can have peace. Is that right? No. You can make requests, and He may not take it away. But you know what He'll supply in place of what He doesn't take away? He will supply peace. He will keep your heart. It won't move. Established. How? By His grace. And your thinking will be right. But you have to trust Him to do that. That's the reason why I believe that you need to be thanking Him that He's going to supply your needs according to His riches and His wisdom and not according to my wants. Okay? Now, another thing that will help us is to think on the right things. We think upon the problem, that encourages us to have stress and fear. But if we think about things that are true, Philippians 4, 8 and 9, we think about things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. If there be virtue, if there be praise, think on these things. That's the mind. That's the mind. And what comes in the mind can get into the heart. Think on these things. Don't think on the problem. Think on the things that will encourage us. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do them, and you will have the peace of God. This is the God of peace, but I believe that it's the peace of God that we need to help us. And Isaiah tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because we trust him. Why do we have perfect peace? Because we're thinking about what God is doing in our life, and we can trust him. And the psalmist said, great peace have they which love thy word, thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You're easily offended, you need to focus more on the Word. and great peace will be yours if you love the Word of God. Because you know what? The Word of God confirms God's plans and purposes for us. Because the Lord tells us in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts, the purposes that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Purposes of peace, not of evil. My purpose for you is not to scare you, to make you afraid, but to give you I've got a plan. I've got an expected end. Take it easy. Wait on me. It's coming. That plan is coming together. And I think about the passage in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what we need to know. Fear not. Even though we're a little flock, we know it's the Father that's thinking about His good pleasure to give us good things. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to apply grace and peace in our life. We know, Lord, that we cause ourselves a lot of difficulties by focusing on negative things, things that could happen, things that might go wrong, and which most of the time doesn't happen. and the things that have happened that we can't do anything about, we can trust you to take care of us. Bless, Lord, the thoughts of this message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.